I should have had him sing before I preached. Brother Daniel, thank you. Brother Daniel Mann and his family are going to the Chicagoland area to plant a church for the glory of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, I'm glad to be surrounded by people that are still concerned about a lost and dying world. And I'm glad that we have a gospel that we can go to them and tell them, you find Jesus, it can be well with your soul. And, thank God for the truth of that song. Well, it's been so good to get to know Dr. Capace. We haven't known each other very long. We've probably had more conversations on the telephone than we have anywhere. But the times I've been privileged to hear him preach in person, the many times I've listened to him online and by CD, and now just the time we've been able to spend together and get to know each other personally, truth is, he's my kind of guy. He's passionate about the preaching of God's Word. There's no limit to what he will not do for God. And he loves being in settings like this. He's the pastor of Gospelite, a Baptist church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Been there 20 years plus. They have a Christian school. They've got a college. And he's already in a short time become my friend and someone that I look to and aspire to be like. I'm honored that he will be behind this pulpit tonight, and we're glad to have him. Amen? Amen. Well, let's give him a God's man welcome as Dr. Capace comes.
Thanks, Scott. Love you, brother. Thank you. All right, thank you. Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I appreciate so much the great privilege it is to be in this place tonight with all of you men. And it's a great audience, great crowd, great message from Brother Scott. What a message. Thank you so much. Actually, I know the Holy Spirit of God is the one who's speaking through him and other speakers this week, but what a tremendous message. The video, the presentation, all of it was, man, I can't watch that portion of the video without being emotional. That is so powerful. And I can't wait to see it tonight again. I've watched that, and I'm just so inspired. Every time I see that, hey, Brother Christian, good to see you. I hadn't shook your hand yet. I'll shake it right now. Why not? Get it over with. Amen? All right. I mean, don't mess around here. All right. But anyway, okay. But here, and I've been praying about this meeting and thinking about the nature of what we're doing here, the emphasis on preaching to men and on family and on leadership. And so I do not take it lightly. I'm watching, and just every time I look at that little, the theme there and the hand that's raised, I think that would be a good thing every now and then as we're hearing preaching this week, just to say, I will, amen, I will, you know, and let that be somewhat of a mantra this week, this weekend, and praise the Lord. I'm so inspired right now, and I got a text from my wife before I got up here, so it just helped me, amen. You know what I mean? You get that text just says, I'm praying for you, I believe in you, and you think you can just, you know, do anything. So I do have a great family. I'll say something about them in my message in just a moment. But I got a picture of them here in the pulpit with me tonight, so that's inspirational. And I appreciate the room and all the hospitality already, and it's been fantastic. This is a beautiful property, beautiful building, and I like going to places just to get ideas, you know. And I've already grabbed a few ideas, and I got them pocketed and over here, and I got them all the way back at the room already, just things that I'm going to take back to our church and staff and say, hey, look, listen to what I saw in New Bern, North Carolina. Never been to New Bern. But this is something else. Beautiful, beautiful place, beautiful place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to ask you to read with me a couple of verses, or let me read them out loud. Obviously, you read them also. And let's begin the message tonight. I know I've watched the schedule. I know where we're at, and so we're going to be good tonight. But you listen, if you would, please, as we begin to preach right now. Let a man so account of us. Let me stop right there before I read my text verse. Will be verse 2 in just a moment. But let me stop there and just say a word about that word account. I feel as if that one of the reasons why we're together these 2 days is to address the issue of accountability. And we must realize, gentlemen, that we are responsible to make the most of what we've been given. God has been good to us, and God has given us many things. And more than responsible, though, I think we need to be accountable. I love the word responsible. I think the accountable takes the responsible to another level. And so we ought to be accountable first and foremost to God. There's others we need to be accountable to. But no one is more important than God in our lives. And we must be accountable to God. And we're under His authority. And we are going to answer to Him for everything. Every word, every deed. And God's going to determine whether we've been a good manager, and as the verse is going to use in just a moment, a good steward of all He has put in our care. And there is nothing more important that God has put in our care than our wives and our children. And pastor, our flock, our churches. Daniel Webster, that great American statesman, said, "The greatest thought I have ever had and the most important thing I have ever learned is that I am personally accountable to the God of all creation." Now think about that. I'm going to say it again. Listen, the greatest thought I have ever had and the most important thing I have ever learned is that I am personally accountable to the God of all creation. That's motivating. There's three things that motivate me. I mean, get me out of bed every morning and that explain my you know, fervor and zeal for God. I'm going to tell you what they are. This is it. Somebody says, "What's the secret to your excitement and passion?" Honestly, it's not cocaine. It really isn't. It is not. It's not drugs. It's not exercise. It's not energy drinks. It's not caffeine. I mean, I like coffee and I like staying in shape, and all those things I'm sure help some way the other. But I'm going to tell you the three things that motivate me more than anything else in all the world are this. Number one, my salvation motivates me. It just does. I mean, I have never gotten over September the 1st, 1978. Never gotten over. I was a Roman Catholic altar boy and on my way to hell. Didn't know I was on my way to hell. I was playing the game of religion. I went to church more than I go to church now when I was a Catholic. I became a Baptist and backslid, really, as far as church is concerned. I was going seven times a week, and man, my pastor got up and said, "Listen, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." I said, "Is that all? Praise God, man. It's fantastic, you know." But I got saved, and God changed my life. And so every morning I wake up, and God allows me and helps me to meditate first and foremost on the thought that I don't have to die and go to hell today. Amen. Isn't that good? That'll make you just want to smile and be happy and get over some of the things that we complain about. I'm saved. Number two, my family motivates me. I mean, this crowd right here, my wife and five children, inspire me. They motivate me. They energize me. I can get a text. I can look at the, I mean, that's one reason why I put it in the pulpit, because I'll just slip by my notes and look and go, "Whoo, man, I love those people." You know what I mean? Hey, listen, I'll tell you, I'll give you the number one reason why I don't look at pornography. Why would I want to trade diamonds for dirt? Why would I want to do that? You see, this ought to motivate you to be clean, to be pure, and to stay right. I mean, just this right. Why would I want to throw that away? For a picture, for a couple of minutes of whatever it is that people experience. Why would I want to do that? The third thing that motivates me has to do with the message tonight, and that is this: I'm saved, God's given me a family, and I'm going to stand before Him. That's just, I mean, that takes my breath away. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. Listen, if you're not saved today, please be saved. I'm talking about a judgment that you'd rather be at than the other, okay? The great white throne judgment is not going to be a judgment seat that you and I experience or have to. Well, we may get a glimpse of what happens at that. I'm not sure how all that's going to work, but I know this. I'm glad I won't be at that judgment as a participant. But I do know I'll be at a judgment, and it's the judgment seat of Christ, where I'll stand before God and give an account. I'll give an account of my life. I'm going to give an account. Listen to this. I'm going to give an account of how I handled this message. That's why I'm pretty passionate about it. I'm preaching this message tonight as if it were my last. You say, why? Because it might be. It might be my last. I'm not trying to be morbid or sorted tonight. I'm just being honest. I mean, it could be my last. I have no promise of another sermon. I have no promise of tomorrow. I know that this could be my last message. I know when I stand before God, I'll give an account for how I was a steward of this opportunity. And so with that in mind tonight, I want to address this passage to you. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're going to talk about that tonight. What is faithfulness? Think with me of some synonyms of that word. Integrity. I think that has something to do with faithfulness. Loyalty. Dependability. Someone has said that to be faithful is to do your duty until your duty is done. To be faithful is to be someone who can be depended on. Proverbs 25:19. Listen to this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Whew. Well, the Bible's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, hey, listen, those are two things that aren't real fun to have, and they're annoying, and they hurt. They have a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Hey, that's the description of someone who's unfaithful. Someone who you can depend on. We live in a day of unfaithfulness. Whether it's in marriage or in business or in politics, faithfulness is in short supply. There's an absence of faithfulness in America today. And yet the Bible says it is required. It's not optional. It's not something you can say, well, you know, today I think I'll just be slightly unfaithful to my wife. I mean, I'll stay married to her, but it's required. You have no choice. This is a requirement. God says, hey, I've given you some things. You are responsible to be faithful to them. Yellowstone National Park has many geysers. It's a wonderful place to go. I've been there. It's a tourist attraction like no other. And there are hundreds of geysers there that are spewing water out of the ground. But there's only one that people go to see. Everybody wants to go see one that every so often spews about every 65 minutes exactly on the dot to the second. About every 65 minutes, here comes Old Faithful. I mean, that's it. You get to Yellowstone National Park and you're like, where's Old Faithful? I want to see the one that every 65 minutes, without fail, without question, I mean, no stutter, stammer, apology, this thing's going to spew out water. I want to see Old Faithful. I tell you what churches need today is some faithful men. What families need today is some faithful men. What children need today is faithful dads. What wives need today is faithful husbands. It is required. There's some things that God says about faithfulness in Psalms chapter number 31. Without you turning there real quickly in verse number 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Just a little benefit of being faithful is that God preserves the faithful. And then the Bible reminds us that we're going to be reporting in before too long. And in Psalm 25 and in verse 21, it says that his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. And then enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And won't that be a wonderful day if you and I are prepared to be accounted for at the judgment seat when we hear those words, well done, or maybe something else. I'm checking in soon. I want to be a faithful person. Question, does your wife think of you as a faithful person? Do your children think of you as a faithful person? Does your employer think of you as a faithful person? Do your grandkids, grandpas? We got a lot of grandpas in here tonight. God bless you. We need you. And your wisdom is something that is desperately needed in the lives of churches and preachers and kids. But do your grandkids think of you as a faithful person? How can you tell whether or not someone is faithful? Well, I believe tonight the starting place, and Brother Scott gave us a great, I won't have to spend too much time here, I will spend some time, but I think he gave us a great foundation to this first thought that I have, and that is this, the starting place for faithfulness, I believe, is with our families. Our families, number one. You know, this has been a good little run for me. There's a 3-month period in my life that begins that began with June the 7th. June the 7th of this year, I celebrated 20 years of being the faithful pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church. One church, and I'm grateful for that. It's been exciting. I planted the church with six people in a little storefront building, old Nazarene Educational Building. There's lots of stories that I could tell you about the church plant, the years that have gone by, and the miracles that God's done. But it all started for me June 7th of 1992. And so 20 years ago, I started our church and celebrated our anniversary here. Then on September the 1st of this year, I'm going to celebrate 34 years of being a Christian. That's an exciting day for me, too. And, you know, it's interesting, but when you go to Gospel Light, if you ever visit Gospel Light, there are more people that know my second birth than my first birth. I talk about it more. I rarely ever talk about April 1st. First of all, it's embarrassing to be born on April Fool's Day. And too many people, when I tell them that, say, well, that explains it all, man. You know what I mean? Anyway, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He does. He really does. But September the 1st is my, you know, I'd rather have a second birth than I would a first. In fact, I wouldn't want to even have a first if I couldn't have a second. So I tell you, on September the 1st, I'm going to celebrate 34 years. But let me tell you what happened a couple of weeks ago, or about a week ago. On July the 30th was my anniversary. 24 years married to my sweet wife, Carol Ann. 24 years. And through these 24 years, God has gifted us with five beautiful children. My oldest son is 21 years of age. He's going to be a senior at Champion Baptist College, and he runs a teenage bus route in the church, and he loves to write music and play his guitar and sing music, and he's a great kid. He's got a little girl in town this week. I've been hosting a preacher's daughter from California that's visiting him, and kind of something that God's doing maybe there. We'll see what happens, but we've had a good time this week with her. And I love my son. He's a good kid. He needs prayer. He needs protection. And I just pray that a hedge of protection around him every day, that God would just continue to preserve him, that he would stay faithful to Christ and serve God all the days of his life. He wants to graduate and coach in our school and teach. My son Joe is 19. He's going to be a sophomore at Champion, and he just finished traveling for Champion around the country, singing and preaching and teaching and testifying and all that stuff. You know, he's an energetic kid. He's my strange one. He's the kid who'll show up to church with purple shoes on. He's crazy. He's so fun. He's such a good kid. I mean, he's probably my best, as far as obedient, but he's radical. He's got those big old glasses, you know. And man, I tell you what, I'd ever rather have a kid with purple shoes and radical glasses and silky suits, but loves God and loves his mom and dad. I can live with that. And then there's old Zoe. Zoe's 12 years old. Ezekiel's his name. We call him Mo, Joe, Zoe, you know, their nicknames. Ezekiel's 12 years old, and he's going into seventh grade, and man, he got saved this summer. I love it. He got saved. And he testified that week about his salvation and wept through his salvation testimony, and he's just been a different kid. I mean, I know how bad can a 12-year-old kid be, but boy, God has really just worked in his life. He's more tender. He weeps more. We were talking about finances the other day and just how we want to be more intentional at saving money in our family. And so Zoe said, Dad, if you don't mind, I'll just be the guy that turns off the lights at the house. He goes, man, y'all leave the lights on everywhere. My 12-year-old said, that'll save us some money, you know. And then Chloe's 11. She's going into sixth grade. She's my little princess, you know, and she's so sweet. And last night she had a drama moment. It was emotional. It was crazy. She lost her notebook for school, and she was just weeping and crying. I went to the room and had to hold her and hug her. But I loved it, because after a few moments she said, Daddy, I'm going to miss you tomorrow. She said, if I have a breakdown tomorrow, I won't have anybody to hug. Comfort me. And I said, well, you'll be okay. She says, I know, Daddy. This will help. This will last at least 2 days. She's so sweet. And then there's Gloria Ann. She's my six-year-old. And she's got a disability. God gave her as a gift. In fact, her middle name is Joy. We called her Gloria Ann Joy, not knowing that she would have serious neurological issues. And so she doesn't talk, and she walks funny, and she wears diapers, and she's 6 years old now, and she's got a lot of problems with her life as far as just, you know, she's disabled and goes to a special ed school. But she has been a blessing. And, you know, if you were to come to me right now and say, Eric, we could do all this thing over again. We could reverse 6 years and give you just a child like the rest as far as health-wise. But, you know, you wouldn't have these past 6 years now if we reverse it. We're going to have to take away all that you've learned, all the ways that you've gotten closer to God, all the compassion you have now for another element of society that, by the way, is huge out there. The disability, the children who are struggling. And I said, Lord, in my mind, I said, Lord, I'd rather nothing change. You have given me a gift. You have trusted me with a disabled child, and I appreciate the privilege of getting to raise her, although it is very taxing and tough. So God's been good. I want to be faithful to that, those I just described to you. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I don't think you'd want me here if that wasn't right. I wouldn't have to tell you. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. I wouldn't have to tell you. I could just come here and preach and stay in a nice hotel and you know, just make some new friends and eat some good food, watch a movie, go home and just not have my home right. And you wouldn't know. But you wouldn't want me to be here if you knew things weren't right at home. You'd say, listen, Brother Eric, well, you take care of your home. We'll be okay here in North Carolina. We'll get somebody to take your place. If I'd have called yesterday and said, Brother Scott, listen, I'm having some things going on, and I just don't think I can make it, he would have said, man, you put me in a pickle. But listen, if it's your home life, you take care of that. We'll figure it out. This has got to be right. We need to be faithful to our families. And I committed to be faithful, and by God's grace, I have, and I will. I will. The Marines, I understand you have a Marine base in this town. Amen. Semper Fi, right? Always faithful. Always faithful. Adultery is the ultimate in unfaithfulness. Not just physical adultery, but even emotional adultery. Gentlemen, be a one-woman man. Never flirt with another woman. And never stop flirting with your wife. Amen. Some have a love affair with their work. A lot of guys in my profession, pastor, you know, they have a love affair with being a pastor. It becomes their idol. The church becomes their idol, and the ministry becomes their idol, and preaching becomes their idol. And before long, it's not an adulterous affair that's physical, but it's an affair with their job. It's an affair with their hobby. I know some guys that are more concerned about their golf score than they are their kids and their marriage. And that can be another form of unfaithfulness. And if we're not careful, we'll allow those things to come into our lives and all of a sudden we're breaking promises. We're having to tell our kids, listen, I know I told you this, but daddy's got to do this and daddy's got to do this. And I've got a golf game and I've got a preaching meeting and I've got this going on. And we begin to break our promises to our children, not realizing that the number one problem in homes today is resentment from their children because their parents don't keep their promises. We need to be faithful to our families. Number two, we need to be faithful, I think, secondly, in our finances. In our finances. Let me give you some scripture in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, Luke 10:11, ye have not been faithful, there's that word, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, materialistic things, money, who will commit to you, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now that statement I'm going to come back to in just a moment, but let me read the rest of it. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Incredible passage of Scripture. A lot of truth there. A sermon series in a paragraph. But what about this statement? If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We have a responsibility, men, to be good stewards of this unrighteous mammon, if you will, of money, of our finances, which is the cause of a lot of problems in homes. No doubt about it. Someone has said, and I want to just address the subject of, you know, you may be saved tonight, you may be converted, but your pocketbook's lost. Your checkbook needs conversion. Someone says, once there was a Baptist who had a pious look. He had been totally immersed, except his pocketbook. He put a dollar in the plate and sang with might and main, "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain." Now, I think there are many that can identify with that. We claim to be saved, and yet somehow there's, you know, we've had this so-called conversion experience, but maybe our finances have never truly been converted. And the measure of a man's faith and the measure of a man's character and the measure of a man's religion is his attitude towards money. God is not in the business of raising money. God is in the business of raising men. And I have observed that often more people have been ruined by prosperity than by affliction. It seems to be that people can handle anything but success. And they climb higher and higher and higher until finally they fall over into the pinnacle of their prosperity, and God wasn't able to trust them with the true riches. What are the true riches? What are they? Well, tonight, I believe the true riches are faith, the power of prayer. What about spiritual understanding? Spiritual things are the true riches. Hey, listen, gentlemen, it is much more important that you have wisdom from God. It is much more important that you have faith in God. It is much more important that you are a spiritual leader and have spiritual understanding to teach the Word of God to your children than you have than that you have money. And God says, I'd like to trust you with more money, but how can I trust you with that if you don't have really what matters, what's most important? We got to get our priorities in order when it comes to money. Because how you handle your money is an indication as to how you would handle spiritual treasure. So get your money straight. Make sure you're doing right with your finances. Are you tithing? I can't believe how many church people don't tithe. It just blows me away. I don't understand it. It is so elementary. It is so important. I mean, it just makes... It only makes sense that God's plan for our finances is to give back 10% of what God has given us. By the way, God gave it all to us. We give that back. We grow in our giving. We give an offering. We give to Faith Promise Missions. Amen. And so we ought to be faithful in that area. I'll just give you this quick little illustration, move on. But I was sitting next to Lee Robertson when he was alive. And I've never got to really preach with many, you know, preachers like that. But one time in Fort Worth, Texas, I got this privilege to be the speaker before Lee Robertson spoke. You know, it's pretty cool. And I mean, I don't know how many of you even know who he is anymore, you know, but he was a great man, you know. And so I preached a 20-minute sermon and just get out of the way. I mean, you know, that's what I felt about it anyway, you know. And I told the pastor, I said, look, I'm going to be short tonight. And I was, you know. And so... before Dr. Robertson got up to speak, he got up and he said, the pastor of that church in Fort Worth got up and said, listen, we're going to take up a love offering for Dr. Robertson. Everything we give tonight is going to go to Dr. Robertson. All the finances will be given to him in his honorarium, you know. And so I got my wallet out, you know. I was sitting right next to him, you know, and I got some money out. And I kind of noticed he's fidgeting with his wallet. I don't know why I did this. Now, I'm confessing, if you're a young preacher, I was very young at the time. I think I was in my 20s. I confess to you that I would not do this. I've never done it before. This was stupid. This was stupid. It really was. But the usher prays and then hands the plate to Dr. Robertson because he's the first one. We were sitting in an auditorium like this, and he was sitting where you're sitting, and Christian, I was sitting where you're sitting. So they handed the plate to Dr. Robertson first, and he put $20 in the offering. And so he handed it to me, and I put money in it, and then I handed it to the next person. Why? This is the part I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I did this, but I looked at this 85-year-old giant of the faith, and I said, Dr. Robertson, excuse me, you just gave in your own offering. Why did I say that? I don't know. That's stupid. Just shut up, Eric. He can do whatever he wants. He's 85. If he wants, but I said, Doctor, you just gave in your own offering. I said it. And here's what he said. This is kind of how he talked. He'd repeat himself, you know. He'd say, I know what I did. I know what I did. I know what I did. Don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. I know what I did. I'll tell you later. Tell you later. Tell you later. And I said, yes, oh, sorry. Yes, sir. No problem. No problem. Yes, sir. You know. And so he preached a great message. And then after the sermon, he stayed after and signed Bibles. And he had some family there from Chattanooga that was, you know, in the service. It was pretty cool. But after the service, I went up to him and I said, Dr. Robertson, look, I need to apologize. I don't know why I said that. That was just so out of line of me to even insinuate. You I don't know why. Please forgive me. He said, no, good question, good question. I can understand. I can understand why you said that. I know. It was my own offering, but let me tell you what I did. Years ago, I decided, every offering, that I would give in every offering. It didn't matter what it was for. Every offering, I give every offering. Been doing it for years, 50 years, plus 50 plus years. Every offering. Every offering. If it passes me, money gets in it if it passes me. Every offering. I said, yes, sir, that's good. I agree. And so I thought if it's good enough for Lee Robertson, it's good enough for me. Seemed to work for him, you know. I thought I'm going to get some of them crumbs falling from that table. So I started giving in every offering. So I've been doing that now for all these years. But I remember I was not long after I made that decision, I'm in a little Baptist church that we were starting about 30 minutes away from Gospel Light that, by the way, still there and running about 250, 300 now. They just built a million-dollar building and in a small town of 9,000 people. It's an unbelievable story. But anyway, I'm in that church preaching the dedication service of this new church. Not before they were in the big building. And they had 17 people there. It was pretty cool. And it was the first offering. And so he asked me to come, and it was on a Sunday, and I was going to have time to, it was only 30 minutes away, so I got our church, I just told our church, hey, I'll be there preaching time, you know. So I'm there, and he gets up, and the pastor of this new church that we're planning says, all right, folks, it's time to give in our first. He was so excited, you know. He was so pumped. I mean, 17 people wasn't a bad first crowd, you know. And he said, we're going to take up our first offering. This will be exciting. He said, if you would give to everything you give, will go towards the new church plan here. And he said, brother, would you please pray? And this brother prayed, and then they handed me the offering plate. And, of course, you know, giving every offering. So I got my wallet out, and all I had was a $50 bill. That's it. I didn't have anything else. Now, I know God loves a cheerful giver, but I'm sure he'll put up with anything. But that's what he did. I was not cheerful. I thought, oh, man. I kind of froze. I know it. Because the usher was, you know, standing there. And I pull that picture of Garfield out. I love Garfield. I don't know much about him. He looks good on that 50, you know. I threw old Garfield in there, man. And I passed it over to this fellow that brought me to church that night. Now, this fellow that brought me to church, his name's Cliff. He's still in our church. He's 82 years old, and he's a man of some means. When he saw that 50 just sitting there in that plate all by itself, he looked at me and he said, did you know you gave 50? What is that? And I said, it's all I had. I said, I'll tell you about it later. Man, he looked at me and looked at that. He said, you know, and he reached back. He already had something in, but he put 100 in. He wasn't going to be outdone by his preacher, you know. He knew I was poor, you know, and he had so much, so he put 100 in. I'll fast forward to the end of the story. I love this part. The preacher got up at the end of the service and said, hey, I just got a report of our first offering, $167. He said, praise the Lord. That's a great first offering. I thought, bless his heart. He had no idea. But anyway, we get back in the car. And we're driving back, and he was driving me, you know, back and forth that 30 minutes so I could study a little bit on the way home. And old Cliff looks at me, he says, preacher, he says, so why'd you give that 50? I told him the Lee Robertson story I told you. Just told him just like I told you. He said, that's awesome. Preacher, I'm so proud of you. He said, that's good. I like that. I'm going to do that too. He said, in fact, preacher, I'm so proud of you. He said, preacher, and he gives me a $100 bill. He said, just take this as a, just way to go, preacher. I thought, praise God, it don't take the Lord long. I've done double the money. Hallelujah. Amen. And let me say this. Hey, you can't outgive the Lord. You be faithful in your giving. I know that's just a little illustration, but boy, it means a lot to me. It taught me some things as a young man. We need to be faithful to our families, faithful in our finances. What about this one? We need to be faithful to our friends. You know what I really enjoy about this meeting is I'm going to make some new friends. You were already my friend. We just didn't know it. Because if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you, and the Jesus in you loves the Jesus in me, whether you like it or not. That's right. We're brothers. Amen? Yeah. And we getting acquainted this week. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Let me ask you a question. If we did a little exercise tonight and I asked you to write a letter to five people or five friends that you believe would really be there for you if you were in a time of need. If I asked you to do that, write five letters to five friends, five people who you believe would really be there for you in time of need. Would you get a letter? Would you receive one? You see, we need to be faithful to our friends. There's many definitions of friendship. I love these three. A friend is someone that strengthens you with his prayers, blesses you with his love, and encourages you with his hope. A friend is someone who believes in you when you cease to believe in yourself. A friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. I like that. He multiplies your joys and he divides your grief. But my favorite one is a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I love that one. I know you've heard that one before. Let's be friends. Let's be faithful to our friends. I enjoy coming to a meeting like this and fellowshipping with Pastor Scott just because, you know, I know how important it is to be a friend and to have a friend. And I need it. I do. I confess to you tonight, I need you. I need you. This is helping me. I'd rather be in here than be in that hotel room. This is helping me. I need this. I need the fellowship. I need the encouragement, friendship. And then we need to be faithful to our fellowship. And Pastor Scott talked about that when he talked about that new members class. That was pretty good. He said, I told him four things, and that last one I really liked when he said, just stay. You know why we need to stay in a fellowship? We need one another. We do. We need one another. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And would you please be faithful to me, because I promise to be faithful to you. Hey, listen, as a church body, we need one another to be faithful. Has your heart ever been broken by someone in your congregation who's left the church? Listen, I like what Brother Bobby Robertson says. My pastor there in North Carolina, Walkertown, he says, you know what? He says, I hear these old preachers get up and yell and holler and say, if you don't like it, you can love it, and the door swings both ways. He said, man, around here, the door swings one way, and that's in. He said, we want you here. We love you. I love that. I've used that a million times. I've been in services where guys have said, you know, the door swings both ways, and I never have liked that. I thought, how do you build a church by just, you know, having an attitude that says, we don't care if you stay or not. If you don't like it, lump it. Where'd that come from? You know? Where do we get off enjoying ripping people's faces off? Well, I don't understand. I've never understood that. I've been an independent Baptist all these years. I go to meetings now where people, while you're walking in the... Preacher, don't let up, rip our faces off. And I'm like, ooh, I don't want to do that. I love you. I don't want to rip your face off. I don't find any gratification in that. You know, I think sometimes we think God's mad every service. And I understand we need hard preaching, but can I tell you what we need? We do need some encouragement. We need some encouragement. This meeting, yes, we'll get plowed a couple times, no doubt about it. But I believe more than anything, we're going to be encouraged that we're not alone in this thing. We need to be faithful to our fellowship, faithful to one another. I love Hebrews 10:25, and I know that you do too. It's a great and familiar verse. It says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I love that, exhorting one another. Don't you? Man, you're good, man. Whoever's, that's incredible. I didn't even give no verses, and they're up there. That's something, isn't it? It's high tech. You know, it's good stuff. All right. I'll go a little slower next time. That's incredible. Exhorting one another. Isn't that good? Now, I'm going to tell you my favorite part of that verse. One another. I love that. Hey, we belong to one another. I'm encouraged by you tonight. You say, well, Brother Eric, thank you for coming from Arkansas, and we appreciate it. You know, I thank you. I appreciate that. You're welcome. But can I tell you something? This meeting would be terrible if you didn't show up. Who cares about the cotton-picking special speaker? He ain't got to pay the fee anyway. You know, I'm getting this thing free. You know, listen, I'll tell you, ask Brother Scott, who really is important, and it's the folks sitting in the pews here today. Thank you for coming. You have encouraged me. Hey, I'm preaching tonight with a passion and an energy that because you came, you provided it. Your faithfulness to coming to this fellowship tonight has made this meeting better. And remember, when we go to church, we don't just go to church for what we can get. We go to church for what we can give. Look for opportunities to give to others, to meet a need in someone else's life. Number five, we need to be faithful to the faith. Faithful to the faith. Faithful to our families. Faithful to our finances. Faithful to our friends. Faithful to our fellowship. And finally, faithful to the faith. What we believe is what I'm talking about here. The faith. That which has been handed down to us. What about 2 Timothy and chapter 1? And we'll read verses 13 and 14 where the Bible says, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Be faithful. That word keep means be faithful. Keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. There it is. Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep the faith. Don't let up. Stand for what's right. And that's what Pastor Scott told us in that first session. Listen, church, we can't bend concerning the Bible. We can't bend concerning the Bible. We're one generation away from paganism. Don't you agree with that? One generation away, if not even closer. And William Booth said, the founder of the Salvation Army, the chief danger of the 20th century, the 21st century, will be this: religion without the Holy Ghost, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. We're there. We're there. We've got to be faithful to the faith. There's got to be a group of men in this county, in this area, in this state, that stays faithful to the Word of God. No apologies. Hey, I will be a good steward of this book that God's entrusted us with. May we preach it. May we love it. May we read it. May we meditate upon it. May it be something that is important in our homes. Faithful to the faith. Why be faithful? What's the motivation for faithfulness? Can I give you a couple of motivations for faithfulness that might encourage you and help you just a little bit? First of all, I think we ought to be faithful. Here's a good reason. Because God has been so incredibly faithful to us. Hasn't He been? What about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, I'm going to be faithful because He's been so faithful to me. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Isn't that a good song? Looking back, His love and mercy I see. And although there's been times or whatever, I can't remember it, Christian. You know, talk about there's been times where I've let Him down, but He's never let me down. Sometimes I get to singing, I forget the words. Be good if I didn't, though, wouldn't it? But He's been faithful. And I'm going to be faithful to Him, hey, because He's been faithful to me. When I face temptation, how can I overcome that temptation? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? I love it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is. Woo-hoo! What about that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, hallelujah, make a way of escape. That we can bear it. I'm so tired of hearing mealy mouth excuses about it. It's just so hard. It's so rough. It's so this. Hey, look, gentlemen. There's a lot of nudity out there, okay? A lot of junk out there. There's billboards. There's you know, windows and malls and pictures all around us. It's hard to exist in this world without having to glance at least once sometimes at something that we shouldn't be looking at. But I'll tell you, we don't have to look a second time. God is able to give us the strength that we need to keep a pure mind and memorize Scripture, and He'll help us to avoid temptation. He'll give us the strength to do it. He won't put too much on us that we can't bear. Oh, He's faithful. Listen, I've never called on Jesus in a time of temptation. Never. In all these years of being saved, I've never called on Jesus, true statement, in time of temptation where He did not come to my aid. He's always come to my aid. He's always rescued me from going a step further. He's always rescued me from going a little bit too far. He's always been there. When I called on Him for help, He was always there to rescue me. Now, how can we be faithful? Three things and I'm done. Number one, be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. We read those verses a moment ago, but what about he that which is faithful in least, right? In the least, in just the small things, is also faithful in much. Listen, everything big is made up of something what? Small. You know what this meeting is made up of? 400 ones. Right. 401 people. Just one, 400 times. And look how many people come in this place. You say, you know what, I'm not much, but you are important. Years ago, I memorized this thing, I have no voice for singing. I cannot make a speech. I am no good at reading. I know I cannot teach. I am no good at leading. I cannot organize. And anything I write would never win a prize. But at the roll call in the meetings, I always answer here. And when others are performing, I lend a listening ear. And after the program is over, I praise its every part. My words are not to flatter. I mean them from my heart. It seems my only talent is neither big nor rare, just to listen and encourage and to fill a vacant chair. But all the gifted people could not so brightly shine were it not for those who used a talent such as mine. Just be faithful. You'll never know how much it means when you say amen. You'll never know how much it means when Brother Patrick, Brother Christian's at that front door and you say, preacher, thanks for that message. Spoke to my heart. You'll never know what that means to a preacher. It's just so important to encourage one another. Just something small, something little. Something, just a word of kindness, a small deed. It's the little, and remember this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines on the other side of the spectrum here. It's just those little foxes. Listen, hey, a man doesn't ruin his marriage overnight. A man doesn't lose his family overnight. A man doesn't commit adultery overnight. It happens because of those little foxes. That little text message that he responded to. And he probably shouldn't have, but I mean, you can erase it. Nobody will know. It was just that little click of the button. It flashed, and then another click, and it was just 5 minutes, though. I mean, it's the only time I've ever done it in my whole life. Just little foxes. And before long, it's a little more. Can I tell you what a little more adds up to? A lot. And before long, you're just thinking about the little problem, but what the devil's done is he's drawn you in, and you're in a big mess. And it's going to be hard to clean it up. Oh, listen, be faithful in the small things. I like what J. Wilbur Chapman said. Listen to this. The rule that governs my life is this. All right, here's Chapman. This is so good. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, just take this in. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Anything. When I read that, I thought, this will go perfect in this little spot right here of the message, because we're talking about small things, and sometimes I think we look at this little small thing as not being a big deal, but if it is invading or distracting you from doing what God has called you to do, it's a problem. It's no big deal. It's just a little thing. It is a problem if it's dimming your vision of Christ, if it's keeping you from Bible study. Parents, one of the best things we can do to teach is to teach our children, or dads, I should say, to be faithful in the little things. I mean, our kids don't have a lot of money, you know. I mean, Mo's making pretty good money now, and Joe's just starting at Cracker Barrel, you know. But the truth is, the little ones, you know, Chloe sold, she makes Afghans. We got a lady in our church started an art academy, and she's teaching all of our girls how to make Afghans. It's incredible. And Chloe made this Afghan and sold it last week for $100. And she came home. She actually sold it for $100. Then she had mom make some fried rice and some different things. And so she came home after this little art academy fair. She had $137. And so she was raising money for junior camp, which is this coming week. It was $165 she had to raise. And so she actually gave us all that money for junior camp. I thought it was pretty good. But she got home and she said, Mama, I don't really have $137. We said, yeah, you do. You got $137. I said, you made $137. No. Really, Mom, I made $137 minus $13.70. He said, Mom, I got a tithe. And Carol Ann said, oh, that's right. You really don't have 137. Isn't that good? And you know, sometimes our kids, if we're not careful, they'll think their little doesn't matter much. Hey, you never let a child think that his $1 bill doesn't matter much. Hey, it's the little things that matter. And then be faithful not only in the small things, but the secret things. Who is Erica Pacey? Let me tell you who he's not. He's not the man standing in this pulpit. This is not the Erica Pacey, the real Erica Pacey. The real Erica Pacey is the guy in the hotel room tonight by himself. When nobody else knows but God and Eric, what is your private world like? That's the real you. Be faithful in the secret things, and then be faithful in the sacred things. I just wrote down two things: your prayer life, your devotional life. Hey, listen, one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to give an account. And the Bible says, and I love this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and gentlemen, this is to me, this is our Friday night challenge from Brother Eric. It is required of you to be faithful. It's required in your family, in your finances, with your friends, with your fellowship, in your faith. Are you a faithful person? And does your family, does your grandkids, do your friends think of you as a faithful person? Would every head be bowed tonight and every eye be closed? With every head bowed for a moment, every eye closed tonight. I want to ask you, what has God done in your heart tonight with these messages? How has God spoken to you? How real is God to you about this thing of being a faithful man, of being an I will man? I will be faithful. I will teach my children the Bible. I will be a good steward in my finances. I will be faithful to the faith and faithful to the fellowship and faithful to my families and faithful to my friends. I will be faithful. I will. Will you? Well, I can tell you, as Pastor Scott challenged us, you won't without resolve. It just doesn't happen. Without determination, without resolve, it won't happen. And so tonight, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to move in this place in a special way. And just for a few moments, we're going to open this up for an invitation, a time where we can allow God to begin a good work in us, just to start something. I know we can't get it all done tonight, but if we could start tonight this process and just present ourselves a living sacrifice to God tonight and just say, Lord, I want to open my heart. You do whatever, you do any surgery you need to do. God, it may be minor surgery, but God, cut me open and take it out. Take it out. Take that thought out. Take that little bad deed, that little thing in my life that I've been ignoring and making excuses over, but God, take it out. Take it out tonight. I want to get rid of it. I want to be faithful. I choose to be faithful. After I pray, if you need to come tonight and join these at the altar, slip out, come from wherever you are and join us at this altar to resolve to be an I will faithful man of God. Father, bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for the sacrifice of these churches and this church to make this possible. We give you honor and glory tonight. We worship you from our hearts tonight. And we've decided to follow Jesus tonight. May we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand with me. And as we sing, would you come if God has directly dealt with you about something? Would you make that decision to come and say, I will be faithful? It's required, guys. It's required. You say, well, I don't want to be. You have to be or fail. You have to be. You have no choice. You can't tiptoe around faithfulness and produce good kids. You can't neglect faithfulness and have a good marriage. It's not possible. You can't neglect faithfulness and have a good judgment seat. It's impossible to hear the words well done and not be a steward of the things that God has given. Would you do it tonight? Maybe you're here in this building and you're not saved. You don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. I want to ask you, if you're not sure about that, and you'd like for me to pray for you, I would love to. Would you slip your hand up if you're not saved tonight? You're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, and you'd say, Brother Eric, I'd appreciate that prayer. I'd like that. Pray for me. Anybody like that in this building? Would you just be honest before God tonight and say, yep, I need prayer tonight about my my eternal life. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. All right. Well, I see that hand. I'm going to have just somebody talk to you real quick. That's great. Just for a moment. As we continue to pray, just take a moment. I'll turn this over to the pastor. But would you pray with me? That this young man would tonight get that settled. And if there's anybody else in here that needs to get it settled, that they would tonight.
Privilege we have tonight to be able to hear the voice of God. Do not take for granted when He speaks. If He's speaking to your heart, my dear friend, I pray you respond. This world needs to see faithful men filling our churches. Men who stay faithful to their wife, faithful to their kids, even more important, faithful to God. May God help us to be faithful. Lord, again, thank you so much for how you are working in our lives. I believe, Lord, that you have begun to work well before we drove on this property today. And Lord, we know and believe that you have some great things in store for each man here. But many of those things that you have in store for us, many of those plans that are so well laid, Lord, we can forfeit them by not being faithful. You desire for all of us to have God-honoring homes, and yet, Lord, many times we hold the key. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to your word. Holy Spirit, please echo this message in our hearts. Don't let us soon forget that this is something that you require. You require that we're faithful. We love you tonight. And we thank you for loving us. We pray it in the precious, most precious name we've ever heard or said, Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as these finish up. This way, if you would. God's good. Amen.